Yeah, I'd say my parents both, they both grew up going to church and being Christians. But I think throughout high school, I'm not sure when it started, but they ended up being kind of the classic, cultural Christian, where it's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But pretty early on in my life, they stopped going to church and I felt compelled to go, still. And so luckily I had a really close friend named Jax and I was able to go with him, to church.
And why did you feel the pull to go to church? Did you have some sort of connection with God at a young age? Why were you so different than your parents?
Yeah, so my grandmother specifically has always loved the Lord, like since I was a kid. And there was this tradition where with breakfast comes Bible study. So if you don't want to do the Bible study, then you can't eat. It never came down to that because we always did the Bible study anyway. But I remember specifically at 3 years old, having a what you might call a supernatural encounter with the person of Jesus through the gospel stories in a way that was more real than just an idea or a daydream or something like that, that there was this tangible presence that I knew without a shadow of a doubt was real. And I took it seriously. And I remember just having a really tender heart to the point where we would spend lots of time over at her house. And she had this little nativity scene. And I always was fascinated with little trinkets and things and how things worked. And so I just loved, for whatever reason, loved the little porcelain baby Jesus. And one day I was like playing with it and I dropped it on the tile floor and it like just broke into pieces. And I, at that moment, I was like, what have I done? Like, I broke baby Jesus. Like, as a 3 or 4 year old, like that's a big deal, right? In your mind. And so I went and hid under the covers of my grandma's bed and she came and found me. And so this is just to kind of describe the tenderness of that I had as a kid. And I'm just crying. I'm like, and I confessed, I broke baby Jesus. And I just said, will he still die for my sins? And just crying, just wondering if he was still going to die for my sins because I broke him. So that's kind of like a overview of what my experience was as a kid. And I remember that there was something different, that there was this ability to understand things in what you might call a supernatural way or a spiritual way, that other kids didn't have, other people and adults didn't have, where I would know things about people and understand even how electronics worked for whatever reason. And I later on grew up to realize that that is a spiritual gift, but I thought it was everybody's experience and was confused why kids would even be mean to each other. Like that was the hardest thing where it was like everything hurt, like as a kid, where it wasn't just the normal, like, oh, I'm crying for a second because someone said something mean to me. It was like this existential crisis of why would they do that? Like, and I could not fathom or understand why they would want to hurt another person. So yeah, that's kind of like the origin of how I had a relationship with God. And so my sisters were taught that. They listened to the Bible studies. My parents were taught that, specifically my dad. And but for, I guess, for whatever reason, it just stuck with me.
That's super interesting. Personally, I just wonder, is that the Holy Spirit entering you and somehow giving you these things? Is it a spiritual gift? I don't personally, I have no way of knowing, especially because I'm from the outside just hearing you talk about this, but it's definitely interesting. And I don't really know what to do with it. And I don't know if you know what to do with it either.
I think it was the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe it was. And I don't know what the difference was between me and my two sisters, who also had the same experience, had the same quality time, with my grandmother reading the Bible. Now, her Bible was just like thick with papers and notes and highlights. And it was like the classic old grandmother, like beat up Bible. So there was like this wealth of wisdom and diligence that she put into reading that thing. And she took it very seriously because she grew up in the Great Depression. So, and two abusive parents. So the thing that she clung onto was her faith, in that time, because, you know, you grow up with no AC, you're in Texas, no AC, no heat in winter, cracks in the floor, you know, and a dad that's a drunk that, you know, beats you with a hammer. And so I don't quite understand how she ended up being such a woman of faith, but I guess that's the real answer is it doesn't actually fully make sense in a logical way, that there is a deeper knowledge that I guess you could call it knowledge that is under the surface of what is logical and real. So yeah, definitely think that there was something about the how receptive I was to the message, and accepting and allowing that to shape my morality, shape my decisions, shape how I saw people, and even how I treated people in my heart. Because I remember that, even knowing that as a young age, of like, how I think about people matters. I don't know why I knew that, but I knew that there was something significant about that.
We'll get back to your grandma because she actually plays a significant role in your story. But you talked about your family, and that's where I want to go next, because I know that one of the big things for you was when your parents got divorced, and it was a big turning point in your life. So can you explain how you dealt with that and how that affected you?
Yeah. So apparently my parents didn't have a good marriage, but I never knew that. It was all behind the scenes, all hidden. And after talking to my mom and talking to my dad, I am thankful that they did that. Like, it wasn't out in the open, and that they wanted to protect us. You know, they knew that we shouldn't be seeing that. but yeah, so when they got a divorce, it was out of nowhere. Like, I remember going to elementary school and hearing about parents that were divorced, and I couldn't even wrap my head around it. And I remember like thinking in my mind, I'm so glad my parents will never do that. And just having no even concept of how that would ever be a possibility. And then one day I came home after school and my dad's just crying. And what I was told was, oh, he's going to go stay with Uncle Brent for a little while. And so I was like, I was confused. I knew something was wrong, but I'm like, okay, he's staying with Uncle Brent. And I was promised that he would come back. That's what I was promised. And so this specifically, the trust aspect of like, hey, this is going to happen, was I think the number one most significant thing that wrecked my life, in the sense of both my mom and dad promised me things and told me things that weren't true. So I think, you know, there was a few months in that process. Maybe he stayed at my uncle's for 2 months. And then I remember being told, hey, your dad's not coming back. We're getting a divorce. And so I went and stayed over there with him in the process of this, just, you know, asking him, hey, when are you going to come home? Like, mom says that you're coming back. And so they get a divorce, and he doesn't come back. And my mom gets remarried 3 months later.
Oh, wow.
So that was, you know, you can imagine how whiplash that was, where, you know, I've just, first off, have no clue there's even a chance they would separate. have no even concept of that. Then find out they are separating, and then a new man is coming to live in my house. And the number one problem that happened was my mom came and asked if, and luckily there's a lot of forgiveness that's happened since, but she came and asked me and my two sisters if for our permission to marry him. I'm an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old. I can't remember exactly what age, with no capacity to understand anything that's going on, except that now there's this huge wound in my heart where I could trust this person that was like my nurturer to, oh, I don't even know. I like, and then instantly there was a wedge between us from that point. And that really affected how I viewed everyone and even God himself through that lens of, are people really trustworthy? Or do they just say and do things for their own personal gain?
I think that's actually very important to talk about, because many parents, and I think most of them have good intentions, but they think that it's better to lie to a kid to make them feel good now, without understanding that, you know, children are people, and they understand a lot more than what we recognize, and that it comes back after, you know, false promises, and it has a significant impact, and we see that on you. But it's interesting, you talked about God and it changed your view of God. So this is kind of the next part that I wanted to talk about. You said that as a child, you were very sympathetic towards Jesus. You loved Jesus. You even believed that he was your savior. When did that shift? When did you start to rebel against God?
So yeah, I was, even in that time, I still stayed consistent in church because I knew it was true and I knew it was right. But as I moved on through middle school, so this happened right before I went to middle school. And then all of a sudden I have stepbrothers. I have a new dad, a new stepdad. My real dad was still in my life, thank God. And so I guess this transition happened over 3 years through middle school. And middle school is the time where you're like, ooh, maybe I'll have a girlfriend. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do that. And I get to eighth grade and I'm friends with these two guys. I won't mention their names, but one of the guys had an older brother who was a junior in the high school right next to our middle school. And he was the captain of the soccer team. Later on, went to play for, and still does play for, New York City, like major leagues, or I don't know what they call it, professional soccer. And so he was a big deal, to say the least, as far as popularity goes and cool factor. And so he takes me and I'll just call him Bob. He takes me and his little brother Bob, which is not a good replacement name for him, to the mall. And it's like, hey, you want to come to the mall with us and walk around? We're going to get some new threads for this weekend. And we're like, yeah, this is the best thing ever. Like, how could we say no to being with the coolest person in school around? And so he looks at us at the mall and he goes, hey, we're going to have a party at the house tonight and you guys can come. And I remember just being, you know, I think a lot had led up to this, but I just remember just being excited. Like, oh, let's go. This is, you know, scary, but also exciting. And at that party, I remember meeting this guy, let's call him Alex. And it was the kind of still the early days of YouTube, respect, you know, in hindsight, you know, some might call it later on for YouTube. But it was when the pickup artists YouTube channels were really on the rise. And so it was these guys on YouTube that would give this information about the psychology of women and how to basically hack that psychology to get them to do what you want them to do and make them think that you're, you know, a more valuable prospect than you actually are. And so I remember this guy, he had a handle of strawberry vodka, and I had never really, like, I had a couple beers with my dad here and there, but never really experienced anything like that. And I remember I was like, he's a nerd. How is he like? And he has like girls like all on his arms. And I just remember at that point, I was like, oh, you could really like, and he was explaining it to me, how you do it. He's like, yeah, I just watch this, like send me this video link. And because I was never good at that, like I was never good at quote unquote getting girls, but it was built into my worldview as a important thing because of the stories my dad would tell me about his glory days in high school in the 80s. You know, it's like really the classic, you know, movie kind of thing where the best days of my life were in the past. Like for him, the best days of his life were in high school, you know, and he always had this line of who you are in high school is who you are for the rest of your life. So like I would believe these, he had all these one-liners and I would believe them because it's your dad, right? So it shapes your understanding of worldview. And he would always speak over me. I don't think he realized, and maybe not even today, realizes how powerful his words were over me. But he'd say, oh, you get all the girls, don't you? Like you're one of the most popular guys in school, would say all of these things to me. In my mind, I know that's not true. Like, you know, I'm I'm small. I'm not that cool. I'm not good with my words. And, but I felt this obligation to live up to that somehow. And so when I met this guy, Alex, it like kind of clicked where I was like, oh, this is my opportunity. And so I remember drinking the strawberry vodka and having this anxiety. You know, now I look at it and I see that it was my conscience. It was the Holy Spirit that I, this relationship that I had developed with Jesus when I was young, warning me of the path I was about to walk down. Because this was really the first decision towards a really dark path. And I remember making the decision anyway. Because I remember consciously making the decision, I want to experience everything the world has to offer, and I'm willing to go down and learn any information. It's just this, like, honestly, this dark curiosity that overtook me, where I go, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to set everything I knew to be true, and this real experience I had with God aside so that I can get what I want. And it was it's like the clearest memory of just intentionally deciding to go against what I knew was true inside.
And that's very instrumental to the next part of your story. You said that as a child, you had experiences that you said kind of quote unquote supernatural, but nothing that you could see is more of a feeling. When you got, I think you got into high school, you'll be able to clarify all of that. You had your first experience with something tangible that most people don't believe even exists. Can you talk about that experience? I think you were with a few friends and whatever. I don't know the details, but you could tell me that whole story and what happened that day.
Yeah. So this was actually after high school. It was after my freshman year of college. I'd come home for the summer, and my parents were like, hey, you got to get a summer job. So I started lifeguarding for the city of Austin, Texas. And lifeguarding was a cool job because I could experience the whole city. You know, I'm from North Austin, so it's a little bit different, more conservative, less wild, less things going on. But for the city of Austin, I was at all of these different pools all over the downtown Austin area. And so I got to really experience different parts of the city that I didn't really get to in high school, where I was mostly up north. And during that time, actually in college, I went through a breakup that long distance relationship that I thought I was going to marry. And so it was heartbreaking, to say the least. And so what I did was I reverted back to what I had learned before. And so there was this book called The 3% Man. And I forget what the author's name was, but it was basically like how you become the top 3% men, the most like attractive, the most, because I'm heartbroken. I'm like, I'm feeling not valuable. I'm feeling betrayed because there was a, you know, a cheating situation with that. And by this point, absolutely, there was no sense of walking with Jesus or going to church or Christianity that I was following. So we're kind of skipping a lot, but there was a whole high school career of partying, drug use, all of these things that led up to this after that decision in eighth grade. Lots of getting into trouble and, you know, even things like running from the police, like a lot of things that I thought were fun. Like I thought that was, oh yeah, it's fun to almost get caught by the cops and then run away. So just like really the things that led up to this were just all these, I think, really damaging things. In the midst of that, I also had this concept of that was taught by my dad, where like you need to read the right books. He always talked about the right books. As long as you get the right information and the right books, it's going to turn you into someone who can, you know, we really loved The Matrix whenever I was a kid. He showed me The Matrix. He showed me lots of really, you know, critically acclaimed movies. And so basically in a sense, not in the, you know, modern red pill sense, but like you could hack The Matrix, like the world is what you make it as long as you are intelligent. So the 3% man thing is important because it led me down to a path where it was essentially psychosis, where the guy said, hey, in order for you to become this 3% man, which is like a pickup artist essentially, but he kind of called it more than a pickup artist. It was like more of like you are becoming this new kind of man, kind of man. And he said you have to listen to the book at least 10 times or read the book at least 10 times. And so I was traveling 8 hours to get home from college. And so when I would go visit, I would just have this playing. And it took me a long time to kind of like deconstruct and decode my mind from these ideas and principles. But essentially,